unfortunate because usually at 6 o'clock I'm tired. I wasn't tired, I was like running a race.
You were injured.
I was injured, but I looked crazy though. It was so cool to find my checkbook.
This, we're still studying I Will Follow, in terms of I will follow Jesus. It's a word, it's akoluthio, and it's used 77 times in the New Testament. And it's all, except for one exception, it's used of this giving yourself over to, namely the owner, the Lord. Remember, we studied yesterday, kurios is owner. So the Lord is Kurios. He's one. He owns you without regard to yourself in any way. But in this, I will follow. The only time it wasn't used, let's just look at that for an interesting thing. It's still follow, but it's in a different context. Go to Matthew 14. Mark 14. I'm sorry. Mark 14. This is when Jesus instructs the disciples, the two of them, to go and prepare for the Passover. In verse 12, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover?" And he said, sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, "Go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him." So that's the only time it's not used with regard to follow Jesus. It's following an instruction, or follow the man. But let me see.
What does that word follow mean, is what it says?
Well, it's much more than that. It's that you 100% side with. You are totally engulfed in that. And so, in this case, they're talking about this guy that had a pitcher of water, and that's all they knew. So they had to be 100% engulfed in following him. But the same way, we have to be 100% involved and following him with no distraction.
And going without knowing. They didn't know where they're going or why, probably.
Right, but the distractions are legion. And again, remember that the verb to love is agapeo. The noun agape was coined by the Bible writers. But agapeo just means giving importance to. It doesn't even give him the slightest bit of importance. So, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the things of the world. And so, and that's why this is so important, about the distractions that cause you to leave that commitment or that position and do something else. That means you love that something else more than you love him. All right, let's go to John 12. We're still studying disciple, cost of discipleship. This is when the Greeks went through the chain of command trying to get to Jesus. It says in verse 22, and Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them. And he didn't answer them. They said, there's a bunch of Greek guys that want to... There's what he said. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I mean, that just had to drive the disciples nuts. Well, what about these guys that we just asked you about? And he ignored them. What? No, we started in John 12, verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and they're telling him, there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. There's these guys from Greece that are here for the Passover. They want to see you. Jesus doesn't even answer them. He says, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth much fruit. He that loveth his life, remember the verb, loveth, gives breath, gives any kind of importance to any aspect of your life. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so, again, it's this thing. It's this parable I use all the time about the pecan tree. Jesus was the first pecan. And he was the perfect pecan. And he fell into the ground and died. And it's going over this parable, a tree grew. On the Feast of Pentecost, the tree was shaken and the world was full of pecans. So here we have these pecans. They're all over the world. They're all over the ground. And everybody's got a label. I'm an American pecan. I'm an atheist pecan. I'm a Muslim pecan. I'm a Christian pecan. I'm all these things that have nothing to do with the mystery of God. And this pecan has this opinion about that and that opinion about this. And it's all just trying to keep the pecan alive. But they have no merit. Nobody cares what your opinion is. Nobody cares what anybody thinks. Except that kernel of wheat or that pecan fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. That's why I'm saying, I keep saying, that the evil one's purpose is to keep you alone, to keep you as a pecan. Instead of falling into the ground and dying and being part of the mystery of God. And that can't be a mental ascent. It changes everything. Amen? Everybody see that? So what kind of pecan are you? There's no male pecan, there's no female pecan, there's no black pecan, there's no white pecan, there's no young, there's no old. From God's standpoint, there's a lot of those. No, okay, this could go on, but the point of it is that do you understand? The pecan had to die. And you can do the same with a kernel of wheat. Kernel of wheat? Well, I'm a pretty good kernel of wheat. But unless that kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it has no purpose. It has nothing.
I'm wheat or coaching.
Same with the grape in the other parable. The grape, each individual grape can have, I've got all these identities, I've got all these opinions. They mean nothing. except the grape be crushed and become indistinguishable, to form the wine or the bride. That's why Jesus' first miracle is at the wedding on the Feast of Tabernacles, he changed the water into wine. The water is symbolic of the human race. The wine is the bride. But we never, but we always forget this. We always think it has something to do with us. Well, what do I do? Well, what do I think about that? Accept the kernel of wheat. Accept the grape. Accept the pecan. Whatever the parable you want to use. Accept it fall into the ground and die and lose its identity. It abideth alone. There's no American pecan. There's no Jewish pecan. Everybody see that? What?
What is this thing about the grapes? If one grape tries to escape, get away from the plum.
Well, that's that. And then becomes, it's just a grape with leprosy.
A raisin, dry grape.
Yeah,
if
it is eaten by, it changes completely what it could become.
All right, Romans 9.
Makes me think about the notion of like-mindedness, being with like-minded.
Right. Pretty dangerous not to be with like-minded people.
That's what the world is saying.
No, it's pretty dangerous for you not to be.
You want me to be with like-minded
people? I want you to be with the like-minded people who have fallen into the ground and died.
You want me to be the right-minded people, not the wrong-minded people.
Is that the dangerous part?
Yeah. You get swallowed up in that, you lose your identity. The group makes decisions and you're up on some tangent that you really hadn't thought about, but it must be right because that's what everyone else is doing. You're down the road.
That's why abandonment is the first predicate. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. Take no thought for what you're going to do, what you're going to eat, what tomorrow, what you're going to wear. Take no thought. Be careful for nothing. All right, Romans 9. Now this is a parable. Let's look at it.
Gary, I'm thinking that like when you're with like-minded people, if you don't trust your own mind, just think how much more minds there are in a group of people and how many more opportunities there are to lose yourself in that, you know? It's not like one man chattering, it's like 10 or 15 or 20 or however many are in your group.
Yeah.
I mean, it's pretty wild.
Yeah. All going different.
All different going different directions.
Yeah.
Okay, this is talking about the Jewish history. It says, well, let's start in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now this was written before the temple was destroyed. Paul had no idea the temple was going to be destroyed. And so he's still talking about the Jews in terms of, remember, it was 40 years after the crucifixion, approximately, that the temple was destroyed forever. It can never be rebuilt again, no matter what anybody says. Why that? Because God's justice had to give the Jews that were still part of that system of the Old Testament, he had to give every one of them an opportunity to see Christ in the offerings. Now, The biggie is, remember what happens on Yom Kippur? The ribbon is tied around
the scapegoat.
The scapegoat, that's the one that's to be slain. And the other, the scapegoat, the twin, is taken out and into a land not inhabited. He taketh away the sin of Israel. And if that was successful, that purple ribbon turned white. Well, the Talmud says, that's the one thing. There's two things. First thing was Holy of Holies, the veil before the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom. Then they saw, because every Jew believed, that except the high priest who went in there all the time, you know, once a year, they believed that the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies. So when the veil was rent, then they saw that was a sham. Now, that was the first gotcha from God's standpoint. And the second gotcha was in that following Yom Kippur. The ribbon that was tied around the goat to be slain, the ribbon didn't turn white. No, that was a biggie. So that's the second biggie, causing all these people that they might see something else in the sacrifices besides the ritual. So he had to give that people, all of them, a chance to see. We don't know how many saw. In seeing, then they would acknowledge Christ, because they would have seen Christ in all the sacrifices, hopefully the same way we do in the feasts. Everybody understand that? So this, it's important to understand, this was written before the destruction of the temple. Doesn't apply to today's so-called Jews. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all legitimate children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. From God's standpoint, that's the same. Christ in Gary have I loved, but Gary have I hated. Christ in John have I loved, but John have I hated. It's the same thing. Now watch. What shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, the whole thing here is that you've got to see that your identity is the same as Jacob. That's what the remember He never used his name, because in Hebrew, Jacob means the way of the snake. Until when? Let's look at that. Go to Genesis 21, I think. Something around there. No. Jacob. I wasn't even close. 32.
Yeah.
Verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. No, I said, I changed it. I said Genesis 32. We are now in verse 24. Jacob was left alone. This is the only place this struggle can take place, is when you're left alone. When the loneliness has become so overpowering that you will do anything. This is what happened to Nick Novella last December. He had thought he had been a believer for years and years and years. He could even give you a date that he had his experience. But then Nick was left alone when he saw the horror of God. And this is what happened here. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And that's Jacob that said that. And he said, "I will not let thee go." No, I mean, this is Jacob, "except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob, the Antichrist, the way of the snake." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, she who sees God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And Peniel means the face of God. Now that was the dramatic conversion experience, but it took this struggle of identity. He knew all the scriptures. He knew all the history. He knew all. He'd been studying and studying, and not just studying, he'd been living it. He knew what had happened to Isaac. He knew what had happened to Abraham. He knew what had happened earlier to with Cain and Abel. But then there was a struggle, finally. He was left totally alone. Finally, he admitted. He knew. He saw. That he was. Not philosophically. He saw that he was the Antichrist. The way of the snake. That's the best he could be. It's the best his mind could do. Amen? Gary, what?
Well, it makes me laugh to think of Jacob. So what's your name? Well, it's like he's wrestling with God.
Well, again, this is the first time Jacob used his name in the scriptures.
And he asked the name of the guy he's wrestling with.
Well, yeah. Who was it?
With God.
Well, it was Jesus.
But he says, why are you asking my name? I like the way that is.
You understand why he said that?
Yeah.
Why he asked for the name and why the angel wouldn't tell him?
Well, he asked, I guess, to clarify the experience or some fleshy thing.
It's almost the same thing, and it is in the parable. It's the same thing as. Most of the time, Jesus didn't even answer when people asked him questions. Remember, let's go one more. Let's go to John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. It means he was in the Sanhedrin. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou do except God be with him. Jesus did not even pay any attention to what he had just said. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born from the first estate, or born from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't even conceive of it until you've come to the end of yourself. Otherwise, you'll always try to put you in the kingdom of God. Amen? But just a perfect example. And that we just studied the one about the Greeks and all the disciples running around trying to get Jesus' attention. Instead of saying it, he said, the hour has come, the Son of Man must be glorified. So the point of this, he never reacted. He acted. And that's the call for you. You don't react, you act. Do you understand the difference? React means you're responding to some stimulus that can be seen, felt, touched, tasted, or the rest of them. That's reacting. Acting. You're some from another dimension. You see something totally different than what your senses tell you. One more quick one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
That's not to say that Jesus didn't react and respond to some people. He did that quite a bit, what you say. He just came from another place.
Yeah, but he never reacted to them. He was responding internally to what the Father was doing. So it was never anything to do with what happened here. Sometimes it would have the appearance of reacting, but it had nothing to do with it. because he was coming from another source. He did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't have a miniature television set seeing it. I mean, the oneness provided that. Now that he said, that's your estate, that's your heritage. I'm in you, you and me, and we in the Father. You. That's what the mind of Christ is, that total emptiness, where there is never again a separation.
Yeah, that's out of time.
But that's where you are to live. And this is one scripture. Verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen, eternal. One more. I'm sorry. John 5. Why don't I go to John 5 when we were at John 3? Because I didn't think about it then. Verse 17. Well, verse 14, excuse me. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and he saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. This is when in the pool of Bethsaida. Lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Turn that on, please. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of or from himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The bottom line is this thing that everybody has spent a lifetime concerned with and literally creating: identity. Identity must go to the cross. Identity must fall into the ground and die. Otherwise, the oneness can never be there. You can never be in him. He and you fully. You can might have little snippets every once in a while. But to be in him, and him and you, and both in the Father, that's when you're overpowered with his presence. All right. Any response?
Pretty good.
Now this, that we're going to leave. We've got just a couple of verses and we're done with chapter 9. Should have a party or something.
Yeah.
We've been a long time on chapter 9. Take a big guy.